How was everybody's first week of the year? Was it good? Oh, good. Very good. Anyone else? Awful? What's that? You're not sure? It's been a 2025 has been a long decade already, it seems sometimes. But it's looking up. What is the church? What is the church? I think just maybe a cursory look at what Scripture tells us. Of course, we know it's something Jesus died for. We know it's something that he shed his blood for. The difficult part is that there's a lot of confusion about what the church actually is. What is it at the bottom? And for us as a church, as an individual church, it's important to understand that to be able to move forward. We need to understand the question. We need to understand the answer to be able to move forward as a church. And so, what does it mean to be the church? What does it mean to be a part of the church? And so on and so on. And there's a lot of frustration out there. And more nowadays, I was just reading some statistics on Gen Z and Gen Alpha and church attendance over the last 5 years and some of the church trends, and it's very discouraging. It's becoming more and more common for people to simply withdraw from the church, just to say, you know what, I'm done. Maybe they're not done with Jesus, maybe they're not done with the Bible, maybe they're not done with God altogether, but they're done with the church, okay? And so there's sometimes a very fine line being drawn there. And the temptation when we see that or when we hear about that, I think, is to respond negatively. Oh, how could you give up on the church? How could you do that? Don't you know you're not supposed to forsake the gathering together of believers? Doesn't the Bible tell us that? Yes, it does. But I think many of them, and I know some of them personally, who have responded by saying, and just how many church attenders are actual believers? It's a little cynical, but sometimes more true than we know. I know people who've stopped attending local churches altogether because they say, nope, all you churches, you're misguided. You don't use your finances well, it's become very cliquish, many churches have strayed so far from what they should be doing, and of course oftentimes people criticize organized religion in general. Okay. To that I'd like to say, if you could see behind the scenes, I'm not sure you'd think it was very organized, but but on multiple fronts, from inside the church and from outside the church is being analyzed, which is good, critiqued, which is good, but in some ways it's being attacked, which may be good or bad, depending on what's going on. But I want to start this morning with a sort of a theological definition, and then we'll branch out from there. In his book, Christian Theology, really thick paperweight, Millard Erickson puts it this way. He says, "The church is the whole body of those who, through Christ's death, have been savingly reconciled to God and have received new life. It includes those people, whether they're on earth or have already passed away or are yet to be." And so, just to simplify that, the church is made up of genuine Christians through all time at every place. Okay, that's what the church is. And so you'll notice right away, of course, that's very singular. The church is one thing. You say, but how do we have a church here in Abbott? And they've got churches in Dover. They've got a church up in Monson, a couple churches up in Greenville. How does that work if the church is one thing? So biblically, one thing that we see here is that while the church is singular in nature, there's one church, okay, one genuine church, it finds its expression, so to speak, in local gatherings of believers. So we've got the church in Abbott, the church in Monson, the church in Greenville, and so forth and so forth. And so even though it's singular, the expression of the church is in local gatherings of believers that have the same qualities as the body of Christ as a whole. Okay, biblically, an individual group or body of believers is never regarded as part of the whole church. The church is not made up of the individual groupings of believers. The whole church is found in every place. That's a little bit of an unusual way of thinking about it, but that is, I believe, what the Bible presents to us. Every local church represents the whole church. You'll see this throughout Scripture in a number of places. In particular, at the beginning of usually the first couple of lines in a lot of the letters in the New Testament that Paul wrote, he'll write things like, to the church of God in whatever the name of the town is, Galatia, right? So he's writing to the church at large, but specifically the church in Galatia. You see that in a number of places. So, now, that has, I think, an encouraging part to it, but also a challenging part to it, okay? The encouraging part is simply that each individual expression of the church is much more united than I think we usually think it is, okay? You can be a brother or sister in Christ with somebody that you've never even met, right? On the other side of the planet, 300 years ago, right? You can actually be united in the same church in that way. The challenging part is when you're speaking with somebody and they criticize Christianity because of a bad experience with a particular church or a particular Christian, right? How do we respond to that? If you're like me, usually you've said, or usually I've said, oh, they weren't doing what they should have done. And don't forget, they don't represent the whole church. They don't really represent Jesus. That's a problem. Because that response doesn't really carry a lot of weight, because every local church does represent the whole church. The Bible describes believers as ambassadors in this world. An ambassador's job, through and through, is to represent someone or something. Now, you can say that they were a bad ambassador, sure, but they're still an ambassador. If the whole church gets credit for any good that a particular church does, and I think oftentimes that happens, right? Somebody does something good, we're pretty quick to say, oh, yep, and they're believers too. They're Christians. Isn't that great? That's wonderful. But if we do that, then we should legitimately receive criticism for evil that some other church or believer does as well. If it's legitimate to take credit, it's also legitimate to take criticism. But then we want to distance ourselves and say, no, that's not us. I think it's because we've allowed ourselves to become so disjointed so that we start to think, well, we are the church. Yeah, we're an abbot, but we are the church. That church up in Greenville, yeah, sure, they're part of the church as well, but we don't really have a lot to do with each other. See, you start with that backwards assumption, you're going to get some backwards conclusions. And so this is why when somebody comes up to me and tells me about something that's happened, either with a person or an entire church body, I don't just say, well, they weren't really acting like Christians. Okay. Instead, I do my best to look the person in the eye and without any hesitation said what they did was evil or wrong, depending on the case, and it needs to be fixed. It needs to be fixed. And let's work on that if we can. It reminds me a bit of a theme park I went to as a child in upstate New York that was called Enchanted Forest Water Safari. In the middle of New York, so, you know, they're serious about that. And at this one spot right in the entrance, you'd pay for your ticket. Yeah, that's it, actually, right there. You'd pay your ticket, you'd go through this little, what do they call those things that herd cattle? Run? You'd go through this little cattle run, and then you're inside the park. And right there on the left, there was the little train ride for the little kids, and right next to that was this sign, along with another one. There was, a husband and wife, you know, with the face cut out and all that, and there was this clown. That's actually a picture of it. And the clown looked pretty ridiculous. I had my picture taken there, just like thousands of other kids and families, and the pictures are funny because the head doesn't match the body. At least you'd like to think it doesn't. I'd like to think it doesn't. The head doesn't match the body, okay? Now, understanding that Jesus is the head of the church, if we could stand back, right, and sort of see him walk up to one of these plasterboard things with the face cut out and then stick his head through there, and the church was the body on that image, would we laugh because it doesn't match? Or would we be surprised at how well it matches? Right? That's the question. That's really the question. Would we be amazed, or would we be, I don't know, forced into laughter? And so with all that said, what is the church supposed to be? Church is not meant to be a cruise ship that's organized for the convenience of the insiders. It's meant to be a hospital where every single one of us is a patient, and every single one of us is also on staff. We all join together. We do what we believe we have been called to do, to grow spiritually, to worship God, to encourage others, to prepare for Christian living, to prepare for service both in the church locally, but also in the world in general. That's what the church is supposed to be. Not a cruise ship. It's a hospital. It's a hospital. And each of us is a patient. There was an inner city church in a downtown area where there were very few residents, and they were forced to a decision. They came to a point where they said, we really can't meet our bills anymore. What are we going to do? Fortunately for them, a large corporation came along and they said, we're going to give you a decent chunk of money for your property because you're, from what we're seeing, you're in a pretty good location. Wasn't good for a church, but it was good for a business, I suppose. And the business they wanted to put on there was a parking lot, which meant, of course, that they would tear down the building. The money would enable the church to move to another part of the inner city where there would be many, many, many more people to serve. And so this was exciting to, guess, 50% of the congregation. The other 50% said, I can't believe we would do that. And so they would say things like, our church is the guardian of a building, and this building's history and the architecture go back into the early part of the 19th century, and it's beautiful. Our denomination made some history in this building, on these grounds. And some of the really grand figures of the church in general have come through these doors. So what do you do? What do you do? Well, each church, individual church, would have to make their own decision on that. Okay? What they decided was this. They decided to sell it, and they made the move to a new building with a large, large amount of people in an inner city neighborhood. And the pastor who was with the congregation at the time said this. He said, we had to come to a decision of whether we wanted to be in a museum or whether we wanted to be on a mission, because we couldn't have it both ways. Either we stay here and we revel in the past and think about the glory days and, yeah, serve a few people, or we start writing a new chapter and we gear ourselves up to do significant ministry among the city's people. And they opted for mission over museum. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. They understood. They understood the point. They're not a cruise ship, they're a hospital. When we look through the writings of St. Paul, he provides a really clear image that he understood the church to be an image of the Trinity. The church is representative of the very nature of God. In passages like 2 Corinthians 6:16, okay, we hear about God's decision to make believers his people. He says, I'll live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. The church is made up of God's people. Okay? They belong to him. He dwells within them. He lives within them. He works through them. The church is the people of God. It's not the building. It's never been the building. The church is the people of God. And so how do they become the people of God? It's important to never forget that the Bible describes the church as being chosen by God. You'll see this over and over through its pages. You're a chosen people. You're a chosen people. You'll note very quickly that it doesn't say you are a choice people, right? you were his first choice because of how great you were. No, you're his choice because of how great he is. He is. Not because there's anything particularly special about us, but because there's so much about God himself that is amazing. And so because God has chosen us, we know that he cares for us, we know that he loves us, and we also know that there's an expectation of God's people to live lives that honor him, to live holy lives. Okay? There's another description about the church, one we probably hear the most about, is that it's the body of Christ. Right? The church is the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23 talks about the church as a whole. So the church at large. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So you've got the church at large. And now 1 Corinthians 12:27, it's focusing more on the Corinthian church. You have to read the context to see that. But it's focusing specifically on the church in Corinth. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Well, who's the body of Christ? The church at Corinth or the whole thing? Yes. Yes. They both are. Jesus is the head of that body of believers. He's the leader. He's the Lord of the church. So be very careful. Don't overlook this, that when the church is described as the body of Christ, it doesn't just mean that Jesus is in charge. It doesn't mean that he's the head of the church. It also means that as Christians, we are supposed to be interconnected. We're supposed to be interconnected. My being a Christian, as much as it is a personal relationship with God, yes, it's not exclusively a personal relationship with God. Because I'm expected to depend on, and that is hard to do sometimes, not because of who, but just because of my own messed up self. It's hard to depend on people, right? But that's part of what it means for me to be a Christian. I have to be able to depend on other believers, and I have to be able to support other believers, because we're all interconnected. There are things that you will experience and that you'll learn as a Christian, as part of a body of believers, that you can't learn, that you can't experience any other way. For example, the Bible tells us to build each other up. You can't really effectively build yourself up all the time because you've got blind spots, right? You're going to miss something that somebody else will come along and say, wow, did you notice that thing growing out of the side of your head? And no, I had no idea. Well, here, look at a mirror, please. And they'll show you. They'll show you. We're told to rebuke others. When's the last time you really, really listened to a rebuke from yourself? It happens. I'm sure we do sometimes. But it's a little bit easier to turn the TV on and focus on something else, isn't it? We're told to have fellowship with other believers. How do you have fellowship with yourself? I mean, I know some people say that they talk to themselves because they want some good advice, and that's funny, but that's not the same thing. Those sorts of things can only happen in community. Toddlers, I think usually between the age of 2 and 4, they do something called parallel play. And here's a good example of it right there in the image. They're both playing with the toys, but they're not playing with each other. I'm playing near you, but I'm not playing with you. And that's a crucial thing for psychological development for children. I understand that. But it's interesting. Some people never get out of that. Sure, I'll join in, but I'll stay at a distance. Yeah, we'll go to the same building, but we're not gonna get involved in each other's lives. We're not gonna do it. And ultimately, as valuable as that is for 2 to 4-year-olds, it doesn't necessarily set a good standard for the rest of your life. Okay. Lastly, the church is described as the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives life to the church. It gives power to the church. We can't forget this, and I think, Bob, you mentioned it this morning, convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. It's funny, but when pastors in training are learning how to prepare a sermon, right, because we're not born knowing this, one point that often comes up is, once you kind of get down the technicalities, okay, well, you know, this is how to study and prepare and do this and that. One point that often comes up is, you know, when we look at Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, he would have failed preaching class. Just absolutely failed. It was a terrible sermon from a preaching point of view, right? It's not very refined. It's totally off. I mean, Peter, where are your notes? Come on. When it comes to the technical points, almost any even beginner student could come up with a better sermon than Peter. But I don't know of anybody who could expect the same results that you saw that day on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people. 3,000 people converted. Now, was it because of Peter? No, of course not. It's because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was at work in people. The Holy Spirit was at work in Peter, working through Peter to minister to these people. That's the difference. You can take all the preaching classes you want. If the Holy Spirit's not in it, it's all for nothing. Okay? The church is supposed to strive toward its calling. You see this in Ephesians 4 through 5. Unity, maturity, and holiness. Be united as a church. Be mature as a church. Be holy as a church. And those sorts of things, it requires all sorts of other things, doesn't it? Leadership, initiative, submission to God, self-reflection, compassion, empathy, love. And so I just want to close with the suggestion, let's ask ourselves individually, but also as a church, do we do those things well? And two, how can we improve? We got a new year ahead of us. A new year ahead of us. And so prayerfully think through two questions in particular. Number one, as I mentioned earlier, do I take as much responsibility as I do credit for the church? Okay. And two, am I a part of this church, this particular church, for my own convenience, like a cruise ship, or am I here to train for ministry both in and outside of the building's walls, like, I don't know, a hospital, where we're all a patient, and yet we're all also on staff. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for admitting us to this hospital. Thank you for the care and the love that we're each shown and the care and the love that we're all called to show. Please help us each to train for ministry, both in and out of the building, that where you've called us to stay, we would stay. Where you've called us to go, we would go. Where you've called us to help in one way or another, that we would simply help in that way. We would do the things that please you. I look forward to this year. We thank you for providing it. It's in your name we pray. Amen.